We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. I think it's page 1245 in your pew Bible. Over the next 4 weeks, we're in a series on prayer, where we're going to talk about prayer, what it means, how that impacts and affects and should be in our lives. My family, we try and have dinner together most nights. It usually works out pretty well right now. We're at a stage in life where we can still all be together at dinner time. And most of the time, almost all of the time, we begin dinner with prayer. And it is one of the more interesting times of the day. Sometimes I will pray, sometimes my wife will pray, sometimes the children will pray. And it's always interesting to hear what kids have to say when they're going to pray. Sometimes there's some sort of obscure request that you're really not even sure what they just said. Other times it's for someone who's sick. And this has happened several times where my kids are praying for someone who's sick. I'm like, I didn't even know that person was sick. Are they sick? And I ask my wife later, are they sick? She's like, I don't know. And apparently they think they're sick, so we pray for them. So maybe we prayed for you when we thought you were sick. Sometimes we've prayed for guinea pigs. We've prayed for pets that we don't have, but that we want. There have been times where I have cooked dinner, put it on the table, and then in the prayer, a child will say, pray that we will eat this food. Pray that we will be happy as we eat it. All sorts of things make themselves apparent. And I'm sure that you have experienced times when you've prayed or have been with someone who's prayed and you've wondered, is this how it should sound? You even feel to yourself, am I doing this right? And so we wanted to start the new year by looking at prayer and asking how prayer should look in our lives. And what does it mean when we say pray? There are different ideas. There's different people here. Some of us think and are able to pray for hours. I mean, some of you will literally, you can get there, you can pray for hours, you can stay focused. Some of us struggle to pray for a meal and to get through that prayer, keeping our mind set on what we're doing. For some people, it's been a lifelong discipline. For others, it's a new attempt. Some are wired to contemplate, to interact, and other people just have a really hard time with the whole being silent thing. People approach prayer differently and they experience it differently too. But what is true is that most, if not all of us, pray. George Barna does a lot of surveys about churches, and one of the surveys he did and about faith in America found that 94% of Americans say they have prayed in the last 3 months. 94% of Americans. Of those, 90% say they pray to God. The other 10% might pray to a saint, ancestors, nature, the universe, divine power within themselves. But most often, people are praying and they're praying to God. Oftentimes, what they're praying for is a prayer of thanksgiving or a prayer for someone in their family. 12% of the time, people are praying that they will just fall asleep. And as I was reading this again this morning, this was part of my prayer last night. I couldn't fall asleep. So I remember praying last night, I need to fall asleep. I'm going to fall asleep while I'm preaching, and no one wants that. Older people are more likely to pray for other people, while younger people tend to be more self-centered in their prayers. And I think maybe we would understand that. I find studies like this fascinating because of the questions that they bring up. What do people mean by prayer? You know, when Barna says, do you pray, what does he mean by that? How do people interpret that? What does prayer look like? And who are they praying to? So in the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at these questions and more so that we can encourage one another to make prayer a priority in our lives. And so as we come to this part in Ephesians, we'll see how Paul interweaves and puts prayer right in the middle of everything that he's been talking about. I want you to invite you to stand as we read. We're going to read, I'm going to go all the way back to verse 13 in chapter 6 so that we see some context. Paul says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it as boldly as I ought to speak. Father, will you add a blessing to the reading of your word today? May my words be clear. May our hearts be open to what you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you have been with us before we got into the Christmas season, we were talking about the armor of God. And when we say armor, and when we read through this passage about armor, that presupposes a battle. You don't just wear armor on your daily life. You put armor on when you're going to battle. Paul talks about it throughout the passage. He talks about the flaming darts of the evil one. He talks about the need to be able to withstand evil in the day. The concept of a spiritual battle that we find ourselves in is prevalent in this passage and throughout all of Scripture. And so what Paul says then is that in this battle, we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit. That's in verse 18. We're to be praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, when I first read this, I kind of felt tempted to try and help Paul. Paul's done a wonderful job building this whole armor of God metaphor. Why now is he going to just slip out of that and just say pray? Why couldn't he come up with a good battle kind of metaphor about prayer? You know, put on the cape of prayer or something like that. Get on the horse that is prayer. I don't know what it would be, but he could have chosen another metaphor. And we might be tempted, as I was, to think of prayer as another aspect of the armor, as another aspect of what a believer would have access to in this kind of spiritual battle. But Paul, as he's doing this, he doesn't forget prayer. It's not like Paul went through and he said, okay, helmet of salvation, yes. Shoes of the gospel of peace, yes. Sword of the Spirit, wonderful. Shield of faith, this is so good. And then starts to build a conclusion and is like, oh, I forgot prayer. I got to slip prayer in there. Paul knows what he's doing. And Paul, the way in which Paul is saying this, he's concluding the section by mentioning the importance of prayer because with each piece of armor that we put on, the understanding is that we do that in prayer. We do that in the context of prayer. We should be doing this in prayer. It's as though Paul would be saying, fasten on the belt of truth in prayer. Take up the helmet of salvation in prayer. One of the examples that I could think of is when you learn to do math with those parenthetical things, the parentheses. I haven't done math in a long time. The only time I do math is when my kids need help, and it makes me angry, all right? But when you have those parentheses and you put something on the outside of it, right, that number then is applied to everything else in the parentheses. Prayer here seems to sit on the outside of this parentheses about armor, as though prayer then is applied to each aspect of the armor. We have this armor available to us, but we have to stir within ourselves the will to do that, to put the armor on, to access the armor, and we do that when we pray. So prayer then, as Paul is outlining it here, becomes the very lifeline, the very thing that keeps us going. It becomes the key that activates the armor that we are given, so that we can stand when the enemy comes upon us. So I hope you see by that nature the importance and the reason in which prayer should be given priority in our life. But before we go further, I think we should talk about what prayer even is. What does it mean when we say prayer? When you are in Christian circles and someone says, how is your prayer life? Do you know what they're asking? Or are you thinking, that's weird? That's a strange statement. And some of us throw that word around, prayer life. We don't even know what we're saying. I think it's better maybe to say what prayer is not. And here I'm indebted to Al Mohler in his book, The Prayer That Turned the World Upside Down. He says, prayer is not a matter of creative self-expression. Prayer is not an act of therapy. Prayer is not manipulating or persuading God. Prayer is not a news report that we give to the Creator. Prayer is not an act of bargaining with a reluctant genie. We could define prayer very simply, that prayer is our opportunity to commune with the Creator and a Redeemer who loves us. It's talking to God. It's making known our feelings, our wants, and our needs. Some would say very simply that prayer is paying attention to who God is. So then when we talk about prayer, we're talking about bringing ourselves to God, interacting with Him and with who He is. Likewise, when we use the phrase prayer life, we can get some silly looks. Prayer life is really the discussion of where prayer intersects with our daily life. For some, it's a specific moment, it's a routine, right? It's a how, when, and where. If you ask someone, tell me about your prayer life, they might say, in the morning, here's what I do at a meal, here's what I do at night, here's what I do. These are the moments during the day where prayer becomes a priority for me. Other people would say, my prayer life is very spontaneous. It's built from needs. It happens in the moment. Others would blend the two. And to better understand what prayer looks like and how it can work its way out in our life, we can look closer at chapter 6, specifically verse 18. And when we do that, we see one of the first things that Paul shows us is that this communing with God, this interacting with God that we need to be about should be consistent and it should be constant. The word all, when you look in this passage in verse 18, if you were using your Bible, you should circle the word all. It appears four different times in one verse. And when something like that happens, it's as though the author really wants to drive that point home, really wants us to understand the importance of this word all. We're to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That first phrase, praying at all times in the Spirit, we can look at that and have a little bit of confusion. Does it mean that we pray at all times? Or does it mean that at every moment, every time we pray in the Spirit? The answer is yes. It means yes to both of those things. And we'll get to both of them this morning. The word all is applied to the time we pray, the amount of prayer, the perseverance with which we bring towards prayer, and the people that we pray for. It highlights, the word all highlights the consistency and the constant nature of prayer. And it underscores first that prayer should be, in the life of a believer, a consistent discipline. Now, this is not just Paul's idea. Jesus, oftentimes, when he's talking about prayer in the New Testament, right, says things like this, when you pray. And when you pray, it doesn't say if you're going to pray. If you feel like praying, he says, when you pray, because there's this expectation that prayer is something that will happen in our life. It's something that will be consistent. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that believers should pray without ceasing. We see this throughout all of the Bible. In the Old Testament, David is consistently before the Lord. Daniel prays out of his window towards Jerusalem 3 times a day. Paul is constantly talking about who he remembers in his prayer. And to be consistent means that we will have to stay alert, that we'll have to persevere. And Paul uses that word perseverance. It's not always a word that we think of in the context of prayer, but it's true, isn't it? I mean, how many of you are like me? You sit down, you start to pray, and the next thing you know, you're thinking about a grocery list. I mean, you start with the best. No one sits down and says, Lord, I'm going to pray. 42 seconds in, I'm going to remember, you know, that I need to pick up milk at the end of the day. Then I'm going to come back to you. 94 seconds after that, I'm going to wonder in my head, when does spring training start? And these things come out of nowhere. No one begins with that expectation. That's why it takes perseverance. It takes effort to try and stay alert to what we are engaged in. Now, especially in our culture now, when I read these prayers of like the Puritans, if you ever, I mean, in one sense, you'll be encouraged if you read the prayers of the Puritans, but then you're also going to feel bad about yourself. Because I read these prayers, they are like a book long, right? And just focused the entire time. And that is not me. We live in a culture where things change so quickly that it's hard for us. We literally have to train ourselves to persevere, to stay focused. Paul's saying it should be something that is consistent in our life. It's something that we have to be persistent at, not necessarily a specific request, even though persistence in that matter is important, but consistence in the action of prayer. And if we're persistent with it, it will at some point become consistent in our life. That word all also reminds us that prayer is a constant help. It's a constant help. Paul wants us to remember that, that we have direct access to God. That the God who's created us, created this world, who's in control of everything, we have access to Him. We have access to that help. And knowing the constant help that prayer is, it should lead us to pray constantly. And that should be what we want to do the first time that difficulty arises. But so often, that is not the case. So often, what we find ourselves doing is when something comes up that's a problem, we go right into problem-fixing mode. What do I need to do in this moment to fix this? And that's not a bad question to ask, but where we should go first is to the one who can solve any problem. When I think of prayer as a constant help, I'm always drawn to the story of George Mueller. If you've never heard the story of George Mueller, look it up, Google it, find his autobiography, read a book about him. Mueller ran an orphanage in England. He cared for more than 10,000 orphans during his lifetime. He never made his prayer requests public. He would only present them to God. He would record them in a journal, and sometimes at the end of the year when he needed to give a report to his organization, that's when some of these requests would be made known. In this prayer journal that Mueller kept for most of his life, we have over 50,000 recorded prayer requests. 30,000 of those requests were answered the same day or the same hour. Mueller wrote down over 500 requests that were answered per year. One time, George Mueller and the children sat down for a meal, and they sat down with no food in the house. And they sat down and gave thanks to God for what He was going to do and asked that God would provide a meal. As they sat down, there was a knock at the door, and it was the baker who had just felt compelled to bake some extra bread and bring it to the orphans. They brought the bread in. They thanked God for the bread, and then another knock at the door. The milkman had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and rather than let the milk spoil, he thought that he would bring it in and let the orphans have it. That's just one picture of the constant nature of prayer that was in, a consistent nature of prayer that was in Mueller's life, understanding that there is a constant help there. What does this look like for us? What does it look like when we're praying consistently and constantly? It's a quick prayer before we run in for an interview. It's being on our knees as we pray for our children, that they will come to know and love Jesus. It's a prayer while you're driving, that things will be safe and that you will keep your eyes on the road. It's a prayer for years that you've prayed for the salvation of your neighbor. It's a prayer over a meal, a prayer before bread. It's prayer when waking up. It's consistent and it's constant. So let me ask you this. The way in which you pray, the way in which you interact and commune with God, is it something that is consistent and constant? I can give you a couple suggestions. One, set a timer. We walk around with these phones. We can set an alarm for everything. Why not set an alarm? Some of you set alarms for your pills. Some of you set alarms to wake up. Some of you set alarms to, you know, to move on to another task. Why not set an alarm 2 times, 3 times a day to stop and pray? Get a journal. Journals are wonderful. Mueller kept a journal, wrote down all of his prayer requests. This has been a blessing in my life to be able to go back and look at the things that I've been praying for and what God has done. Ask for accountability. Find someone who you can say, listen, prayer is a struggle for me, and I'm going to try and make it a consistent and constant discipline in my life. I need you to ask me how I'm doing. And then pray with someone. Like literally sit down and pray with them. Maybe there's another believer at work who you can say, hey, listen, I'm trying to work on my prayer time. I'm trying to make this more of a consistent discipline. Will you pray with me? If your spouse is a believer, this is someone who you can pray with. You have children at home. They have to do what you say. So pray with them. Say in the morning before you go to school, we're going to pray. At night before you go to bed, we're going to pray. Pray with someone. There'll be an added layer of accountability. We want to pray both consistently and constantly. Paul also makes what might seem to be a strange statement in this passage, where he says prayer should be made in the Spirit. And Paul says we should pray at all times in the Spirit. And your eyes might perk up. It's possible that some of you come from a faith tradition that would teach this means you should pray in a different kind of language or another tongue, as some would call it. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul's saying that we're to pray in the power and in the sphere of the Spirit. When we pray in the power of the Spirit, we're realizing that we have a need for the Spirit. When we're praying in the sphere of the Spirit, we're praying in the will, or we're praying for the will and the way of the Spirit. And so prayer then, as prayer in the Spirit, begins with the realization of our own need. Of our own need. With my children need my help quite a bit. And sometimes, though, they want to do things on their own. This particularly happens when they're young, right? When they're young and they're at that age where some things they can do on their own, some things they cannot. I don't know why, but every child I've ever had has always wanted to pour their own milk before they're ready. They want to pour their own milk before they're ready. My youngest right now always said, "Daddy, I can do it." And I'm thinking, well, there's too much milk in that bottle. There's too much milk in that jug. It's going to go everywhere. And sometimes it does. That's one place where they do need my help, but yet sometimes they don't ask for it. Another time, which it drives me crazy, we fish. We fish sometimes as a family. It's fun, all right? The kids enjoy it. When I say we fish, I mean they fish, and I bait hooks, I unhook things. I don't get to cast a rod at all. But what typically will happen is that someone will be casting a rod and a problem will arise. And rather than ask me for my help, they will continue to cast that rod or start to pull line out. And by the time they come to me, there's this bird nest, you know, of line that they have all around here. And I don't know what happened. It drives me crazy. I know what happened. It happened 9 casts ago. And you just keep swinging this thing around, and now I don't know what I'm going to do. You get out the knife, I just cut it. I'm not gonna bother with it. I cut it or whatever. There's a potential there where they, if they would just realize their need in the moment and come to me, I would be there to help them. And this is us in our prayer so often. We don't admit, we don't realize our need. Paul here again uses the word all, specifically to praying all times in the Spirit. It's a reminder of our need for prayer. And it's a reminder of the assistance that it brings. If you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, you know that Jesus begins the prayer with "Our Father." He begins with the very need to reach outside of ourself for the real kind of help and assistance we need. As he continues in that prayer, he prays to the Father to give us this day our daily bread. He also prays for forgiveness, for deliverance from evil. There's a recognition in that prayer of our great need. And when we're praying, we're realizing more than just our needs, but we're realizing what is our deepest need. We do come to God with prayer for those daily needs. You know, the van is making a noise. I just wish it would stop, right? Or you know, the kids have been having a hard time with someone at school. Lord, let it go better today, right? I'm getting ready to go into a meeting with people that I don't like. Help me to maintain my temper. It's good to come with needs. And when we pray and we're praying in the Spirit reminds us of those needs. All right, but also it should remind us of our deepest need. Well, one of the reasons I think that some of us don't pray and don't make it a consistent and constant discipline is because prayer at times brings us a sense of emptiness. Now, I know that might sound counterintuitive, so please follow me. Prayer sometimes might bring within you a sense of emptiness because you are trying to interact and commune with the Creator God and the one who can redeem you. But if we don't have that right relationship with Him, as we attempt to interact, it brings to the top of our emotions a sense that something is not right. We come to understand that I am calling out, I am reaching out, I am saying things to a God who I am asking things for, but maybe I'm not relating to appropriately. It wells up within us. What gives us the right to come to God with our heart? And sometimes this uneasiness is a reminder of our true need for communion with the Father. It's a reminder of our need for real connection with Him. And that connection is only made possible through Jesus Christ. Paul, when he's writing later to Timothy, says that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me." And through Christ, there's no condemnation, and we approach the throne of grace with confidence. But if we're praying apart from Christ, if we're praying apart from the Spirit, there may be a sense of unease. There may be this sense in the back of our mind that something is wrong here, because something is. Prayer reminds us of our constant need. It reminds us of our real need of Jesus. And for those of us that have that relationship with Him, then it becomes a celebration of realizing that without Jesus we would have nothing, but because of Him we can approach the Father. But there may be some in here who've said, you know what, that's me. When I pray, I don't feel right about it. It doesn't feel like I'm connecting. Maybe you've never heard about who Jesus is, about what Jesus has done and why that matters for you. Maybe that's something that's never become the center of your life. And if that's you, I ask, just by today, find me. Find Pastor Matt. Find someone who brought you. Ask the questions that you're seeking answers for in your heart. Understand what it means to make Christ the center of your life. Praying in the Spirit recognizes our deepest need. It recognizes the need for communion with the Father who saves us through the Son. And so we see His power, we realize His greatness, and we understand our need for Him. This is why many times we'll start our prayers by focusing on God's greatness. If ever you're in a prayer meeting, sometimes they use what's called an ACTS model, A-C-T-S. And so in their prayer, we begin by adoring God, by saying wonderful, true things about who God is. And then we move into confession and thanksgiving and supplication, which is a fancy word for asking for things. But we start with that adoration. Why? We don't do that because we're buttering up God. Now, you know people like this. Some of you are trained in management techniques. Say three nice things before you say one bad thing. You know, we don't sit there and say, God, you're wonderful. You've created the world. You've given me life. You've given me my family. Now listen. This job, you can do better. All right, I've had my resume's been out for a while. You can do better. No, we are not buttering up God. We're reminding ourselves of how great He is. We're reminding ourselves of our constant need for Him. We're reminding ourselves of who He is. And this is something that in my life, the Psalms have been incredibly helpful in. Reading the Psalms and seeing how the psalm writer oftentimes will say how marvelous God is. Sing to the Lord. Sing praise to the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name. All of these kinds of things remind us of the greatness of God and remind us of our need for Him. But when we pray in the Spirit, we should also conform to the will and the way of the Spirit. And what this means is that our prayers should not be conformed to our will. Very often when we approach something we're asking for, when we approach prayer, we come with a list. We come with an agenda. God, this is what I want You to do. Really, if we put it on just a piece of paper, slide it across the desk, I need You to do this for me. That's how we pray. I was a school teacher. The time we prayed the most, always before a test. Kids would remember that. Señor, I was a Spanish teacher. Señor, we should pray. Okay. It's probably not going to help you because you haven't studied all year, but let's pray. All right? And we would do that. But oftentimes people are praying with an agenda. This is what I want You to do. And what Paul is saying is, no, we pray in the Spirit, which means our prayers should be conformed to the will and the way of the Spirit, so that we should never pray for something that the Bible would tell us would be sinful, that the Bible would tell us would be wrong. We don't pray for something that very clearly God would not intend for us. I remember working with teenagers, and there would be times where our prayer requests would veer off into relationship kind of things, praying for specific things within relationships, and there were a couple times where I would have to tell kids, I'm not praying for that. I know you think that this is what you need. I'm not praying for that. I don't think that's clearly in Scripture. God doesn't want that for you. So I'm not praying for that, and He is not going to hear your prayer. There are times where I will sit with people in a counseling kind of thing, and they say, well, I'm just praying that this will happen. I'm praying that my neighbor will just, you know, come down with gout or something like that. And it's like, listen, we don't pray like that. That's not what's here. We pray in the will and the way of the Spirit, so that infers that and understands that we're looking at Scripture, and so we're understanding what the Bible says. But we're also praying for His will. There are many times where we don't know. We don't know exactly where it's going to go. A job offer is in front of us. Someone is sick. There's a college choice to be made. We don't know. So we're praying for the will of God. We're praying for the will of the Spirit, not knowing all the time what it is. You know, when people will come and will ask me to pray for someone who is ill, I will always do that. And I always pray, you know, with the expectation of healing and the hope for healing. I don't know, though, what God will do. I know percentages, right? I know anecdotally what I've seen happen. I know when I walk into a hospital room, I've done that enough times to know probably where something's headed. But I always pray with hope of healing. I ask God to heal, and I believe that God can heal. And this is how I pray, because I've seen miracles happen. I've seen God choose to pick people up off of their deathbed and send them back out for kingdom work. I've seen it. I've also seen it where it follows the percentage and it follows what the doctors say and life comes to an end. So when I make these prayers, I will also say, whatever God's will may be, let Him be glorified in it. I had one person tell me, covering all your bases there, aren't you? And I know it sounds like that, and to some it does, but it's not what I'm trying to do. It's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to craft a prayer that expresses our desires, that expresses what we're asking God for, but one that also conforms to the will and the way of the Spirit. I know what I think would be best in a given situation. I have an idea of where I think this should go. I have an idea of what would be best, but you know what? I'm not God. And I don't know what God sees as best. I don't know His ways, because the Bible says that His ways are higher than my own. And so when we're praying in a prayer that conforms to the will and the way of the Spirit, saying, Lord, here's what I want. Here's what I see. But you know, I trust that You know best. I trust that You know better. And so when I pray that my prayers will conform to His will and to His way. How are you praying? How are we praying? One of the best things for my prayer life is my Scripture life. Reading Scripture, understanding and seeing what is the will of God in many situations has helped me to understand how I should pray in a given situation. And then spending time in Bible study and spending time praying with others. There have been times where I'm getting ready to pray for something and somebody else prays first. And have you ever thought, oh, I'm glad they went before me because they fixed everything I was about to say? Or you hear someone pray and you're like, that's what it means to pray in the Spirit. And there's nothing wrong with hearing others, reading the prayers of others, and letting that construct how you go about the way in which you pray. How are you praying? The last part that I want to look at, and I'm going to move through this part fairly quickly, is that prayer should be both internal and external. I think a better way, a different way of saying this is that we should pray for ourselves and we should pray for others too. The whole context of what Paul is writing to this point has been internal. It's been personal, that we put on the armor that God has given to us. And the concept that as we pray as we put those things on, that God will be with us in battle, that He'll activate and empower that armor, those weapons, those defensive pieces that He's given to us. This is personal. Sometimes people act as though we shouldn't pray for ourselves. And some of you have guilt because you feel like you pray for yourself. But in one sense, That's prideful. And in another sense, it's just silly. Why wouldn't you pray for yourself? Why wouldn't you go to the Creator, to our Redeemer, and say, here is where I am. Here is what I need. Here is where I am struggling. It's clear in Scripture that we should pray for ourselves. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. James says that we don't have because we don't ask. In context, we might read those things and just think that it's all about us or that it's all about getting what we need. It's not about getting what you have. It's not some sort of verse that you name it and you claim it. That's not what it's talking about. It's not saying you don't have the nice car because you didn't ask for the nice car. But what it is saying is that praying for ourselves is a good thing to do, because when we realize our need, we need to go to the Father with them. Really, nobody knows you better than Jesus. No one knows you better than God. And then the second person who knows you best is probably yourself. So why wouldn't you say, here is what I'm struggling with. Lord, keep me from being angry. It's not wrong to pray for yourself. We can and we should pray for ourselves. But of course, we should also be praying for others. When Paul says in this passage that we should make supplication for all the saints, he's saying that we should be praying for other believers. And he uses that word all again. We are to be praying for other people. We're to be praying for other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why it means we pray for our friends. It means people will put things on social media sometimes. Pray for this person. I look at it. I try and pray for that person. You read stories about pastors in China or people elsewhere that are persecuted, that are thrown into jail. We pray for them. And we continue to pray for them. And I would say that we should be praying for others more than ourselves. Keep a little list. What did you pray for yesterday? Was it more about you or other people? The more you pray for yourself, the more you should be praying for other people. And some of you might feel guilty like I do, because one of the things that we throw around, a comment that we throw around in Christian circles, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray about that. I don't know, and maybe some of you do, but I never say that intending to walk away and forget. Like, I won't look and say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you, intending to walk away and not think about it till I see you again. But it happens sometimes. It happens at times. And so for me, in wanting to pray for other people and trying to develop this into a discipline in my life, I've tried two things that I just want to suggest. The first is this, that when time allows and when the situation allows, pray for it immediately with that person. Pray for them. I've prayed in Kroger before. That was odd. I prayed in the hospital before. I prayed over the phone with people. I've prayed on a soccer field with somebody. I sometimes just the moment allows for it, and you feel like this is right. You say, can we pray right now? And that can be incredibly powerful to somebody, for them to know that you care enough about them to pray right then. And the other thing that I will do, if it doesn't allow for that, as I'm walking away and out of that conversation, I'm praying so that I don't forget. So if you see me sometimes, like I've had a conversation with someone, I'm walking away and I walk right by you and I don't even make eye contact, I'm not rude. Maybe in that moment I'm praying. But we do that because we should be praying for other people. Who are you praying for? Let me suggest that you keep a list of people you know, of people that you don't know, people who you want to see come to Jesus. And sometimes it's helpful to find a verse that goes with that list. When I was in student ministry, every student had a card. They had a 3x5 card. Their name was on it. A verse was there. There were requests. Students are nervous. I've destroyed them. Okay, no one will find them. But I kept those. And I would pray and pray and pray over those students. Keep a list. Pastor Matt climbs up in his deer stand, has names of people all over himself now. He used to just keep it here. He can't see it real well, so there's like five. I'm just kidding. But he's always praying for people. Keep a list on your phone. Write it down. Do something. You can be praying for other people. At the beginning of this service, when we talked about prayer, we talked about it being communion with God. Communication. The kind of thing that deepens a relationship. And one of the things that really deepens any relationship, and especially deepens our relationship with God, is to remember what He's done for us in our time of need. And so this morning, we're going to come together as a family of believers, and we're going to celebrate in communion. And when we celebrate communion here at Crosspoint, we invite anyone who would say that Jesus is the center of their life, who trusts in Christ to make them right with God, we invite them to participate alongside of all of us. We remember and celebrate God's grace. We remember that in our time of need, God sent His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We're reminded in this of the redemption, the salvation, and the adoption that we enjoy because of Jesus' sacrifice, and we're reminded of the forgiveness that it brings. But we don't want to approach this time lightly. We do not want to approach communion as though it's simply an act. We want to approach it humbly and reverently. We want to approach it with a keen awareness of our own rebellion and of our own personal need for a Savior. So the servers are going to come forward, and as they do, the rest of us are going to bow our heads, we're going to close our eyes. We're going to take a moment to confess any sin that may be in our heart, anything that may be in the way, anything we need to set aside so that we can better commune with the Father. And then we'll continue to celebrate communion.